Church sometimes seems like it's a place where we come to make everything all right, and often it doesn't work like that. Church sometimes seems like a place that we come to make sense of life, but it doesn't always work like that. We want certainty and resolution, but those things don't always come. Like Job, we want answers, but they aren't always forthcoming. And even when they are answers of a sort, and I don't know which readings will be used next week, but there's a kind of answer of sorts from God to all of Job's questions and grapplings and arguings. Even when those answers sometimes come, they don't necessarily solve everything or tie things up neatly or make things absolutely clear. And so sometimes I think that the Christian life is about learning to sit and exist with that irresolution, with that sense that we can't ever fully make things clear. Which I have to say is far easier said than done. But for me, I think it might have something to do with grappling prayerfully with God alongside practicing silence and stillness. And these are issues which we might look at over the coming months. How to live with that irresolution, with that sense that we can't have certainty even in our faith. Something else which occurred to me this week when reading these Bible verses that we've looked at, and which I've alluded to already, is this: you simply cannot fake it with God. We all know that it's possible to put on a kind of public facade, a public face with others, and maybe even those closest to us don't always know what's going on. But you simply cannot fake it with God. One of the lectionary readings, which we didn't have time to read in full from Hebrews today, says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Now, for some of us, that might feel somewhat intrusive or worrying or as a cause for fear, the thought that our darkest thoughts and actions are open to scrutiny by a higher judgmental power. And I can understand why, for some, that wouldn't be a very reassuring reality. But for me, I prefer to see this understanding of God as being one linked to the notion of incarnation, to the notion that God dwells within us, that God accompanies us in and through each of our experiences and emotions. As I've already said, St. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, bishop, and sort of general genius, put it, "God is closer to me than I am to myself." As our song earlier put it, "God knows me better than I know myself. He knows the hair on my head. He knows the colour of our eyes. He knows the thoughts in our minds. He knows those things deep down inside." God dwells within us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet, and still, God loves us. And all of this leads me to suggest that if this is the case, then we not only need to celebrate and embrace that reality, that reality that we are known by God, but also, as the psalmist and as Job have encouraged us to do today, we are called to practice our expression of that fullness of who we are before God. We're not to pretend or to fake it before God. And that might mean that we are to celebrate our love for God in the most joyous outbursts of song. Or it might mean that we are to really, truly express our deepest, darkest moments, our deepest, darkest thoughts before the God who cares. It's one of the many tensions and ambiguities of the Christian faith that Scripture suggests that we are simultaneously not good enough to enter into God's presence by virtue of our lack of virtue, you might want to say, whilst being utterly, utterly loved by God by virtue of the all-embracing life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As today's gospel reading suggests, the agony of the rich man who didn't feel able to sell his possessions and follow Christ. The agony of that man, the agony of that man who didn't feel that he could enter into the kingdom. He couldn't do enough. He couldn't give up enough. He couldn't live in such a way as to enter into the kingdom. That is an agony which all of us may experience. Because as Jesus says in response to the disciples' question of who then can be saved, Jesus says, for mortals it is impossible. Getting through a tube with a guitar on your back and a big book and a suitcase and a bag and whatever else I had, impossible. But fortunately for us and for all of humanity and for all of creation, Jesus goes on to say, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Simply put, our relationship with God is a work of grace before it becomes a life that we try to lead. It is a gift, first and foremost, a gift that we must make sense of through the course of our lives. As Hebrews goes on to put it, drawing very much on a kind of Old Testament priestly kind of imagery and example, he says this of Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And for me, again, that suggests that in that bold approach to the throne of grace, we are to come as we are, with integrity, and that means joy and thanksgiving, but it also means, as we've said, doubt and despair. As the psalm today said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as Job has stated too, today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness and thick darkness would cover my face. As the psalmist did, as Job did, we are to come as we are before God. Here in church, at home, in our prayers, wherever we may be, trusting that when we come as we are, God's grace is enough to embrace and love our whole self. Now, none of this is to suggest that serious discipleship, that lifelong task of seeking to emulate Jesus's life and teachings, his example and his ethics, his grappling with scripture and his life of prayer in our own lives and in our own communities isn't very important to Christian living. But it is to say, and it is to suggest, that I think the Gospels say that a life of discipleship, that hard task of following God, is secondary to that first point of receiving the gift, the grace of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Prior to anything that we might seek to do is God's love for us and for the world through Jesus Christ. There are many, many responses to God's grace, to God's gifts to us. And I think I'm trying to suggest today that honesty and integrity before God in worship and in our lives would be amongst the most important. So we come before God further in a moment by sharing in Holy Communion. And it would be my encouragement to each of us, and I include myself in that as well, to come before God with our whole selves as we pray and as we meditate and as we sit and as we receive the elements. Let's trust that God is big enough and loving enough to embrace us, our whole selves, trusting that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves, and trusting in the gift of God's presence, which we receive in Jesus Christ. Let's be still for just a moment. Lord God, we thank you for the many gifts that you pour out to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that in response we might be able to be honest and have integrity with you. Bring our whole selves before you. We pray too that you would help us with those things that we know we need to put down or put away. Those things we need to let go of. We ask that you would help us with that too. In Jesus' name, amen.